Good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn again to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And let's see here, where do we want to start?
45. Shh.
All right, kid. You're within slapping distance, boy. All right. Let's go to number verse 16 again. I keep coming up with things to preach after I start from verse 16, you know. So it is my intention to go forward, but the Lord's not letting me. So here, verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein, that is, he's referencing the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. And the righteousness of God, as we've reviewed many times, is Jesus Christ himself in his person and in his work. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, that is, out of faith into faith. Man is born in a condition of spiritual lifelessness. He's spiritually dead, operating according to a way which seems right unto a man. Now, you may be born in the world operating according to a false religion, or you may be born into the world operating according to nothing at all. But you are your own idol if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ. Because unless we have faith in Christ, we have nothing. We have no spiritual life. We can't be born again in and of ourselves. Jesus Christ is the way. He said, I'm the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So there's no other way. And so, therefore, the just shall live by faith. Now, the legalists hop on board here because they feel like this is an on-ramp to start preaching about the law. And a life lived in accordance with the law as much as possible is not necessarily a bad thing in and of itself. Pastor Andre and I were chatting about it a little bit before the service. If we operate as very well as we can in life, then we won't face the consequences of operating poorly. Okay? But there's no salvation in a well-lived life because we can't live it well enough to please God. That's the thing. So, you know, I get a lot of flack from folks when I mention this, because this notion that we have to become like the Lord Jesus Christ is very hard to crack. Okay? And, I've said it before, it's they give it to you in two ways. Either follow Christ or let him into your heart, okay? And Jesus Christ knows me, and I know the Lord Jesus Christ, but I can never be like the Lord Jesus Christ. I will someday. That's why John said, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know when he shall appear, for we shall be like him. At that time, when we're raised, glorified, adopted, we're going to see him as he is, because we will be like him at that point in time. We'll have the capacity to see him as he is without being consumed. Okay? We only gain that position, that capability someday, through salvation in Jesus Christ, how his righteousness through imputation becomes our own, and our unrighteousnesses through imputation to his part died with him on the cross of Calvary. All right? And so, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel message. And so, in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness, and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And all men do. Every natural man holds the truth in unrighteousness, because the natural man operates according to a way which seemeth right unto a man, and he got that way from when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It came directly through the lie of the devil in that evil tree. Right? So the world operates naturally in ungodliness. But the natural mind wants to tell people and wants to think that he was somehow born in the image of God. We were not born in the image of God. That's a lie. That's part of the lie of the devil. If we think we were born in the image of God, that'll fool us into thinking that we can somehow be like him eventually. And so we gain this in the realm of Christianity. And you won't hear the term progressive, or the phrase, I should say, progressive sanctification used very often anymore. But that doctrine has not died, okay? It's just given in a lot, less offensive manner, let's put it that way these days. And so if you preach how that if we view the Lord Jesus Christ in his first advent, and never forget this, I say this all the time so that we remember it, Christ's first advent was not an example for us how to live. Christ's first advent was him fulfilling the law in our behalf. That's what it means for when we say that he stood in our stead in life, all right? Of course, the price for our sin had to be paid for the sin of Adam, so that's what it means when he stood in our stead in death, all right? So in the life of Christ, he did fulfill the law perfectly. And if you want to attempt to emulate the Lord Jesus Christ, you're just trying to live your life as good as possible, just don't get that confused with the possibility of perfection, because you don't have that, all right? And so the religions of the world will say that it's godly to try to be godlike, but there's a distinction between the two. No one can be godlike. Only God can be godlike. We will one day be godlike when we're raised, glorified, and adopted, and clothed upon with our resurrected, glorified body like unto his glorious body, okay? But we have godliness if we have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, because he promised us an eternal inheritance. He promised never to leave us nor forsake us, and we're kept by the power of God. And so we have salvation, the promise of salvation, through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ only. And we stand in that until the day that we're resurrected, and then we will be godlike. You know, it's pretty simple. If you break it down, it is not complex. But the world does not, and when I say the world, that's the cosmos. That's the way of things, the order of things after the fall. Okay? So the order of things after the fall, and man happens to be that order, does not understand these things naturally. Okay? They're God-derived. And so man has to be put into a place of enlightenment. No man knows the things of the Lord. They are revealed unto him, and they're revealed through the Word of God by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God that enters us the moment we believe. Okay? And so, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The natural man thinks what we preach is unrighteous because the natural man believes that he's got to be good enough to get to heaven. And so, you know, if you're a Buddhist monk and you go up to, in the Alps to, what is that? The Himalayan Buddhists that go up to that very high, I think it's called Lhasa, and you go up there and you spin the little wheels and inhale some of the smoke and say a bunch of prayers and act like a little monk for a while, then you've reached the highest level of Buddhism, and somehow you have climbed another rung of the ladder of Buddhism. And so eventually, if you climb high enough, you'll climb to a godlike status, and you'll be accepted into whatever realm of perfection that they believe they're going to after they die. It's just like false Christianity. It's the same darn thing. It's the condemnation of the devil. I will be the Most High. And man's been saying that to himself ever since he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? And so, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. Nobody has been sheltered from the truth. It's not like God chose certain populations of the world to hear the truth and certain populations of the world that would not hear the truth. Everybody's heard it. Now, certain groups may not have heard it like in the person by person, okay? So you might have a tribe of folks out in the Amazon or a group of people living in the desert of Arabia or someplace, I mean, the downtown Tokyo, I don't know, that haven't personally heard the gospel in their life. But it's been preached to the various races of people from some starting place in the past, okay? And if somebody didn't accept it and departed from the truth and went a different way and they had kids, then their posterity had children, then their posterity had children, then you can have a whole lot of apostate people as you go further in the years, okay? But the gospel has been available to mankind always, all right? And so mankind simply hasn't accepted it because he'd rather operate according to his natural mind. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. We were talking a little bit about mathematics this morning. if you look at mathematics, real math is pure. If you take an equation, like we were saying this morning, an equation has two sides and then an equals sign in the middle, okay? If you perform the equation properly, you will have the same answer on both sides, okay? That's why we call it an equation. Now, if I can say 4 plus 4 equals 16, or 2 plus 2 equals 5, I don't know, pick any numbers, I come up with a false answer, then no equation is ever going to be right, because you established a principle within the perfect realm of mathematics that doesn't exist, okay? And in that, we can say no lie is of the truth, all right? And so through mathematics, we see the very same math in the things that are on the micro level, okay? So if you look into a microscope and you see, you know, you break things down to their particles, it's like look at the orbit of the Earth around the Sun. Atoms orbit the same way. And our solar system orbits around in our galaxy the same way. And the galaxy orbits around a group of mega galaxies the same way. We have the same formula for things in the micro as we do on the macro. So you can see the creative power of God in everything that there is. That's just one example. But man would rather think that we simply came into existence, and I'm going to give the answer that he believes is right, just because. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I mean, when we say the fool, you can equally say the idiot has said in his heart, there is no God. Because people these days may not know what a fool is. A fool is an idiot, okay? An unlearned person, okay? But that's man's natural state. And so, he says here, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Right? I guarantee you that every scientist that studies the origins of the universe has somewhere in his head that there must be a creative power behind all this. But he can't say it. Because if he says it, the scientific community will say that he's a kook. And then they won't get any... It's interesting how scientific funding works. Most scientific funding happens through universities or directly from the federal government. Now, of course, all the universities are so quote-unquote progressive that if we put money towards something that may prove the right, because we're so left and right these days in the world, that one of our principles may be correct, they'd rather believe a lie than explore the truth and be happy in it. Yeah. They'll figure it out one day when they pass through the veil of death, though. All right. So, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain. That is, you know, perverted. That's what this word means. What is a perversion? It's a corruption of the truth. That's why when people do heinous things, you know, oftentimes this word is used in the sexual realm, we call those people perverts because they're doing something that's corrupted, that's not natural, it's not right, that's not true, okay? So, they became vain in their imaginations, that is their reasonings, and their foolish heart was darkened. They were operating in their natural mind, which is vain. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, let's see if I can figure out where the spot is I'm thinking of. Oh, phooey, let's see. If I ever say, oh, phooey, I got that from my dad. But don't ask me what phooey means, I have no idea. All right, verse 17. I've got a fairly decent, like, roadmap of the scriptures in my head. But I've never been a very good chapter and verse kind of guy. I suppose that'll come someday. So if I say Ephesians chapter 4, I'm usually thinking of a verse. Then if I see it on the page, I can guide you to it thereafter. So I'm not totally dumb, guys, okay? Just partially. All right, so Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. How? In the vanity of their minds. Now, henceforth from what? from the point that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Not operating in your natural mind. And so he says, having the understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Okay? So this is man's natural state. Now, it's not a good thing to be alienated from the life of God. Because if you're alienated from the life of God, you're going to hell. So you don't want to be a foreigner as far as God is concerned. But we know God, and the Lord knows us. We are children in the family of God, and we're even joint heirs in the family of God as believers in Jesus Christ. So, verse 19, who being past feeling, that's no shame, no care, okay, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, which is a strange word in the Greek, and from what I can deduct, it basically means what feels good, okay? Have given them over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. That's kind of the natural state of man, like we were talking about before the service, Pastor Andre and I. You know, if you want a large congregation in your assembly, in your church, just get people feeling good about themselves. It's simple. That's the formula. And if you get people feeling good about themselves, they'll throw their hands in the air. They'll say amen. It's no different than how a rock star works his audience. Okay? Now, I've been to some crummy concerts in the past where, you know, you can tell the guy's just kind of burned out, probably because I go to the fair circuit. I've never actually been to a fair circuit show. But nevertheless, you know, they get up there and they just play their song. They get off the stage and it's like, oh, you know, they could have done a little bit more to entertain you. So a good band or a good singer or a good performer will perform. They'll entertain. They'll cause you to be amused by what they're doing, not just singing the song. Okay? So I can put my CD in my CD player. People still do that. Okay? I can put my tape in the tape deck. Or put the record on the spindle. I have all three of those things still. And I can play the song myself. But I want to go there to be entertained. That's what you're paying the money for. Okay? And so churches are kind of ran the same way. If you get a charismatic preacher in the pulpit and dilute the word of God with a bunch of fuzzy feelings. And so you say Jesus Christ. You say salvation. Well, you hardly ever hear that anymore, even in big churches. And you get people feeling good about themselves. They will throw their hands in the air, they'll yell amen, they'll tell their friends and family to come, and they'll give you lots of money. And it works every time. People love to be part of a movement. They need purpose. But there's no purpose in the lie. There's false purpose, but unfortunately they're being led away by the lie of the devil. That's why the devil is described as a roaring lion prowling about, essentially, he may devour, and not physically, but how are we, if we are led astray by a lie that moves us away from the truth of the Word of God, and we think we have righteousness in and of ourselves through some religious system, it doesn't matter what it is, and the end of that is we're going to stand before the great white throne judgment and be told that we are not known by God and cast into hell, we were just devoured, and that's what he means, all right? But we're not in that position as believers in Jesus Christ, thank God. And so he says in verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ. We didn't come to Christ that way. We came to Christ by understanding the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf. The love God showed us through his grace. If so be that ye have heard him, and how do we hear the word of God? By the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. So the faith that we use to hear the Word of God is a gift of God. Okay, so if we're hearing the things that the Lord would have us to know through the pulpit, then we've been saved if we have an understanding of them. That's evidence. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in who? In Jesus. That you put off concerning the former manner of life. That's what the word conversation meant in 1611 when this was translated. The old man, okay? The old man is the old way of thinking. The old way of thinking is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So when I said that if we were operating according to a false belief in a religious system, we have condemnation. Well, also, if we're not in any religious system and we're operating according to the way, a way that seems right unto us individually, we're just as condemned. Okay? It doesn't have to be part of some organized religious, or I should say, false religious system. When the Israelites were in a point in time, I've been studying this a little bit recently, when they weren't being ruled by a godly king, they did, every man did that which was which he thought was right in his own mind. So every man was a religion unto themselves. And of course, within every religion, you know, there's the dogma of each religion, the precepts that go along with their belief. But every person within all those congregations don't necessarily believe everything that's being spoken from the pulpit. And so you almost have a whole bunch of little micro religions within that religion. So how many different micro variations of Catholicism is there in the world, or Islam? Thousands upon, as many as there are people. But it's all condemned. And if it's condemned, then it's not going to lead anybody into the presence of God after they die. And so he says here, that you put off concerning the, this is verse 22, former conversation or manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the, it says, deceitful lusts. But this is really the lusts of the deceit. Now, what is the deceit? The deceit is when Eve was deceived into eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam ate of it after that. He was not deceived. But when Adam ate of it, he plunged the entire human race into a state of sin, because in Adam all die. We all have his bloodline. Okay? And the life of the flesh is in the blood. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that's of your being. Okay? So, when I experienced salvation, the moment the Lord illuminated me and opened my eyes to the truth, and I said, aha, I get it now. Basically, the experience I had was wonderful. I saw how I was a sinner. I saw how that all my attempts at keeping the law myself or making agreements with God, you've heard them all from the pulpit here. You know, the dumb prayers constantly about how I promise I'll stop doing this or that or the other thing, if you'll just forgive me one more time, okay? It doesn't mean you shouldn't, you know, pray to God about the things that you're involved in if you don't want to be involved in them, you know. Feel free to talk to God about your sin. Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. But our sins are where? They're under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin. So the moment I knew that, I was enlightened. I was illuminated. The truth was brought forth. It was made known unto me. Okay? And so I was renewed in the spirit of my being, or my mind, where I was not renewed prior. I had no idea who Jesus Christ was. He was being preached to me. I thought that, okay, this Jesus Christ guy sounds pretty cool. I guess I believe in him. But if you were to ask me what I believed about him, I couldn't give you an explanation. I just believed in Jesus. I thought I was letting Jesus into my heart. I thought I was following Jesus by having these prayers. I figured, if God can see that I'm thinking about him every now and again, that's got to be good enough. So I rationalized things in my mind. But I didn't realize that God was an absolute God, and he only deals in absolutes. So I'm either absolutely corrupt or I'm absolutely justified. Well, I can only be absolutely justified in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in my behalf. And that was made known unto me, that that was a fact one day, and I believed and I became a child of God. And so did you. And so after being renewed in the spirit of my mind or my being, what we ought to do as Christians, it says in verse 24, that it says, and that ye, but it really should be put on, a statement of, it's a statement of fact, all right, in the Greek. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness, not ours, but his, and true holiness. That's separation, a separation from what seems right. What the natural mind would constantly tumble to because of what it received from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil through Adam. Okay? Wherefore, putting away self-righteous pastors love to do this. Putting away lying. We're Christians, guys. We should stop lying. Try that for a couple days. I mean, really be conscious. I have just done a little science experiment on myself a few times in my life. And I really tried hard, knowing that I couldn't do it. But I wanted to consciously be aware of how many times I lied during the day. And if you're going to be in the lumber business, it turns out you have to do it a lot. You know, if you're going to be in any kind of sales, and I guess in every business, you're selling something. I mean, heck, if you're a laborer in a mill, you're selling your, well, I always put it this way, you're selling your ass. You know, your body, you know. That's the lumber mill way of saying you're selling your body. That sounds horrible. These days, there's a lot of that going on too. But, you know, you're selling something. And so in order to do sales right, you have to. Now I've always tried to be as honest of a salesperson as I can be. I try to meet somebody's actual need, because then you create value for them. And if you create value for them, they'll come back to you for more value. Because typically, if you create value for them, you're going to make them money also. So, you know, they have a customer they need to serve, because we typically sell to wholesalers or distributors. So I try to figure out how I can angle a product or a service to them the best way, so that they might angle it towards their customer base. And so you create value for them. And, you know, you kind of have to play the game with them in order to deal with each and every different personality. And my favorite people to deal with were always kind of the more honest, old-fashioned type folks that just wanted to buy a product, just wanted to be served well, wanted a decent product and a fair price. And then you can deal with them easier. But then there's the BSers that you have to go jump through their hoops and say the right things and be a good old boy. And you know, and it is outstandingly dumb sometimes, let me put it that way. So, you know, it didn't take very long before I was lying during the day. Or, you know, you have to kind of sometimes show that you are, you don't want to, the more fragile customers, they're probably listening to me right now, the more fragile customers, if you weren't going to deliver something on time because of a circumstance that came up, machine failure. Well, the other day we had to shut down early because it was too smoky, because my guys wanted to go home because they're not tough. But so if something comes up, a contingency comes up, and you know that a certain person, you can't tell them it won't be ready on time, otherwise they won't come back to you and you need them, then you're forced to put yourself in a position where you have a lie of omission or something like that. You know, this is the way mankind is. All right. And so we do the best we can, but it's almost impossible to go through a day without some sort of white lie slipping out. I mean, I go to the coffee booth, you know, and I want to order a cup of coffee, which I do fairly regularly. And you don't want to lay upon the coffee shop person all your problems that you're having if you're having a bad day. Now, you know, I try to have the attitude in life, especially with my family and with you guys. You're my family also. I don't really have the liberty to be in a bad mood towards you. I don't want to lay that on you. And what really should I be in a bad mood about? Now, there are temporary things that come up throughout my day, which should put me in a bad mood through the rest of the day if I was a normal person. But I know that I have a Lord that stands next to me. And so there's really no reason to be, in particular, in a bad mood and in what I call a funk at all times. You know, and I have that obligation for my family as well. You know, I want to provide sustenance for my family, love for my family, and a positive environment to be in. And so, you know, we can take and let negative things in our life run us over, and then we're in a bad mood all the time. Or we can rejoice in the things that we have, which is a biblical principle, and it puts us in a good mood at all times, just about. But, you know, if something went wrong and the coffee shop person asks you, how's your day been going? Well, I don't necessarily want to tell her the truth all the time. Well, my wife is in the hospital. She almost died this morning. You know, oh my God, wow. Here, have a free, maybe I get free coffees that way. But you know what I mean? So this notion that we are supposed to put away lying, it's impossible for us to do. I mean, you know, I have been seeing customer service situations where the other day I was standing in the bank and you could tell somebody, I know Bonnie's laughing over here, you could tell somebody probably went out and spent all their money some weekend and they looked at their checking account, it's all gone, they couldn't figure out what they did because they were at the bar or something like that. And this poor lady was trying to explain to that person, well, we didn't take your money, sir. You can see here that you went to the ATM at like 2 a.m. about, you know, she was laying it all out for the guy. And he was in a tirade. And I know if she kept going forward, that there was going to be a problem. And so she had to de-escalate the situation and say, we were going to have a manager call you. And so, you know, she had to sort of lie to de-escalate. And then at some later date, when he was calmed down, somebody else would deal with the problem. This happens all the time in humanity. All right. So that's not what this means, though. As believers in Jesus Christ, we deal with the truth and the lie. Okay? There's an originating lie for all the lies in the world. All right? It's the little bit of leaven that began leavening the whole lump. And that was the lie that the devil fell into when he said, I will be the Most High. And he put that lie into mankind through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You will not surely die. The day thou eatest thereof, you're going to be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, what do we call good and evil? Morality. Pastor Andre has been preaching about it all the time recently. We're not justified by morality. We're not made like God through our moral efforts. So all the religions of the world have their root in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the lie of the devil. We're justified by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ apart from the law. Okay? And so that's what this means. Wherefore, putting away the lie, the definite article is present, speak every man the truth. Now, who is the truth? The Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Do you see the distinction here? Okay. Speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So, is it our responsibility to... Well, maybe I shouldn't put it that way. Is it proper as a Christian to witness the truth to the world so that they might know it also? We're no longer children of the lie. We're now children of the truth. We're no longer in darkness. We're in the light. We've been illuminated. So walk in the light. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Now, verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, we have, there's such a thing called righteous indignation. And I don't deliberately, how should I put this? I don't hold grudges against anybody. Okay? Because the second I hold a grudge against somebody, I'm setting myself up for failure. Because I have the same capacity to do the thing that was wronged against me, which is what my grudge would be based upon to that person also, okay? I can't justly judge someone for sin when I'm just as much of a sinner as that person, all right? But what I do stand in anger against is those that preach the lie of the devil for salvation. And sometimes, you know, how should I put this? You get so mad at people sometimes, you almost want to bop them in the teeth to shut their mouth. When I was talking to that fellow over at First Baptist, that conversation I was having with that guy, and I told him that you're leading your entire congregation straight to hell. And then I was called basically, not just by him, but by another member there, that I was preaching the lie of the devil, you know. And... You want to shut somebody up that says that in any way possible. But that's the Lord's job, you know. We operate in the truth of the Word of God, and let our enemies be our enemies. And the Lord is the one that heaps coals upon their head, you know. And so, but, you know, when we start getting into a spat one with another as believers in Jesus Christ, and holding grudges one with another as believers in Jesus Christ, we're giving way to the devil. The devil loves to separate a congregation and separate individuals within the congregation. And these things can turn into bigger problems than when they started. And so what are we supposed to be? Forgiving one to another, tenderhearted. We've been forgiven, so we ought to be forgiving. That's what this means. Now, I didn't mean to go that far, but I had to explain the verse anyway. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. So, as a new man in Christ, and you guys as believers in Jesus Christ as well, are new men and women in Christ. The old man has been put to death, okay? In verse 20, he says, it says am in our King James translation, but it really should be was. This is Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I was crucified with Christ. Now, what does he mean when he's saying that? Was Paul crucified with Christ physically? No, but spiritually we were. It's declared that when Christ died, we died. When Christ was buried, we were buried. When Christ arose from the dead, we arose from the dead also to walk in what? A newness of life. And that newness of life is the just shall live how? By faith. And that's how the new man ought to walk. Okay? We're children of God, not children of the world. We've been adopted out of the world into the family of God. I was crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live. So I go forward as with life, eternal life, in the new man, no longer in the old man, which was going to take me straight to the gates of hell. Okay. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Remember? We've been talking about this for weeks. It's our faith in his faith that justifies the soul, because he was faithful unto death for us, fulfilled the law on our behalf, and then died as a ransom for sin. So I live by the faith of the Son of Man, or Son of God, excuse me, who loved me and gave himself for me. And he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, all right, then Christ is dead how? In vain, or uselessly. So when we start to mix law or our personal goodness, I don't care how you what you call it, it's all law. If it's self-righteousness, it's law, okay? If we start mixing that into our relationship with God, we do what? We frustrate the grace of God. Now, I like to build the illustration this way. If you take a basin, a bowl, and you put oil in it, and you put equal parts of water in it, you'll see that the water and oil don't mix, right? Well, you can sort of kind of make it mix by forcing it. How do you force it? Get yourself a whisk and just get your arm around that bowl and whisk as hard as you can, or put it in your KitchenAid and turn it on high or whatever you got to do. It'll froth up, okay, and it'll appear as though it's mixing, but what's going to happen the second you turn that blender off? It's going to start separating again because water and oil do not mix, okay? Law and grace cannot possibly mix. They're two diametrically different things. Grace is unmerited favor, and law is necessary. It requires merit. So we're either justified by law, or we're justified by grace. Now, we fully established through the prior things that I've read and said that we can't possibly be justified by the works of our own hands. So how must we be justified by? By grace and grace alone. So he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? That's what the devil's good at, casting this spell upon people so they think they're something they're not. And this is what that guy has been plying, the trade he's been plying over at First Baptist for a very long time. Same as all the other churches, not just them. Happens to be the biggest church in the Eugene Springfield area. First B, you know. But you know, there's a lot of decent folks there. Now, if you want to count decency, that's fine. No problem with being a decent person. But if you're not preaching grace, you're not preaching salvation, and souls aren't going to be saved. And so that's far more wicked than if you had a congregation full of dirty, rotten sailors who knew what they were, who were attuned to the sound of the gospel, to the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, they might be saved. Okay? Why do you suppose our Lord dealt with the fishermen and the publicans and the down and outers of the world, the rejects of society? Because they knew what they were. When I was first saved, similar story as Pastor Andre, the thing that was on my mind foremost was the fact that I was a sinner. I wanted an answer for it. I was talking to God about it frequently. I knew my family was Christians, or at least that's what they said they were. And so I would do things that weren't very, in my mind, Christian-like. They were no different than what any other kid does or thinks. But they weren't settling right with me. Okay? And I suppose nobody's asked. Have you ever heard anybody say, boy, I can't remember what happened last night? Well, and then somebody else say, that's a good thing because we saw you. Okay, that's been me. All right? Not proud of it. But I'm a sinner saved how? By grace. And so I would sit there and think, oh boy, how am I supposed to possibly live up to these standards? And then when the Lord finally opened my eyes, I said, thank God. Literally, thank God, He upheld the standards for me. And I have salvation by grace through faith plus zilch, nothing. It's full and free. So do not let yourself be bewitched by the lie of the devil. It sounds attractive. It sounds like, I'm going to be a person that puts forth the righteousness of Jesus Christ to the world, that they might see how good I am, and they might want to come into my congregation and be like me. Well, in order to discredit that, all you have to do is fail one time before in front of their eyes. And, I've seen that over the years and have people told me, oh, Christians are just a bunch of hypocrites. And typically they're right. So don't be one. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Christ has been crucified among you also by the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, which one is it? By the hearing of faith. We're saved by grace. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that is in the truth, are you now made perfect by the flesh, or thinking that you can be something akin to what God is and He might be pleased with your actions? Operating in the law is called the flesh in the Scripture. So when we hear the word flesh, we're trying. It means men are trying to justify themselves by the works of their own hands. Okay. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles really in among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, by the hearing of faith. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Whose righteousness was accounted unto Abraham? The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The same righteousness that's been accounted unto you. All right? Know ye therefore that they which are of the faith, verse 7. Oh, I didn't finish reading verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of the faith, okay, that's us, the same are the children of Abraham. And you say, well, I'm not a Jew. Well, you're a child of the family of God. Is not the nation of Israel the family of God, the ones that will be redeemed? Well, as Gentiles, we are also part of the family of God. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. Who was the blessing that was going to come eventually through Abraham's loins? The Lord Jesus Christ, okay? The child of promise. So then they which are of the faith, the definite article is present in the Greek, are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. And they can never lift that curse through their works. The law will always do its job. For it is written, cursed is everything that, or everyone, excuse me, that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, for it's evident For the just shall live how? By faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. And I kind of recounted this portion of scripture to that man. And he told me, wow, you sure do sound like you know a lot about the Bible. Because he didn't know what I was talking about. And that's evidence of an unregenerate mind. I used to think that most men that are preaching or have preached were saved men. And I've come to realize that over the years that I would have to say that in the day in which we live, I think it's pushing nearly 100% of everybody preaching are not regenerate men. They're lost. Dead men preaching a dead gospel. And it's no gospel at all if you tell people that they have to be justified by the works of their own hands. Because why is that good news if you can't do it? That's what the gospel means. But we have the promise of God that our sins and iniquities, this is the new covenant relationship, the promise of God is our sins and iniquities will be remembered against us when?
No more.
And we stand in that. And we have salvation full and free. We can't lose our salvation because we're kept how? We're kept by the power of God and not our own capabilities. And so we have the liberty and the privilege of preaching a gospel message that the world doesn't understand, which can be a frustrating sometimes, but we've seen souls saved. And it seems like in the day in which we live that there isn't many out there who want to hear the gospel. Remember, don't get too discouraged. Think about Noah. Every time I start to get a little bit discouraged about what's going on with our little church, and by the way, there are a lot more folks hearing our messages than you even think. You know, the churches in Nigeria and the Philippines have many more people in them. But we happen to live in a very, very apostate part of the country, which the country as a whole is pretty apostate compared to their countries. You know, but think about Noah. Pastor Andre and I were chatting about witnessing to people and leading them to Christ, winning their soul. You know. Noah preached for what, 140 years? 120 years. I was close. 120 years. And how many people entered the ark with him? There was 8, including himself. Now, that's a lot of effort but very little result. But what type of harvest did Noah reap? A 100%. That was everyone that God had for him in his ministry. But his ministry was really about building that ark and being a representation of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which saved many more souls thereafter. All right. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, for your grace. We stand in this wonderful grace, knowing that we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us who are kept by the power of God. We thank you for this, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.